those songs, the worship, a couple of them mentioned being before the throne. We get just a little foretaste of that here. We're worshiping and we're praising God. We're in his presence. He is here. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we are here. But someday, he's going to make his dwelling among us. He'll be our God. We'll be his people. And we will be living and worshiping with him directly. When you read those parts of Revelation that say that, I just, woo. I'm just imagining that. And we get to be a part of that as believers. I mean, something to look forward to. I mean, heaven is going to be incredible. It's going to be even better than bow hunting. I don't know how something can be like, but it's going to be better. And because, you know, God's got it all designed and planned out. So maybe we get a little foretaste of that today and just come into closer connection with our God. We are here to praise him. We are here to worship him. And he is here among us. Let's start with our readings.
Our first reading this morning is from the third letter of John, verses 1 through 8. The elder to my friend Gaius, who I love in truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Our second reading is from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Here ends the second lesson.
Amen. Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any kids want to go out for children's church? Feel free at this time. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it guides us, how it instructs us, how it directs us, and how it changes us, how it tells us about you, and teaches us to become more like you. May your word accomplish all that and more today. Amen. All right, 3 John. We've gone through 1st, 2nd, and now 3rd John. A letter. Many of the books in the New Testament were written as letters. Paul wrote letters, the epistles, to various congregations. And many of them were circular letters, or meant to be circulated to churches, you know, far and wide, to bring truths about the Bible. In the early church, of course, they did not have the canonized scriptures yet. They had the Old Testament. They knew about Jesus. People, eyewitnesses, were bringing the truth to others. And they would get these letters then and pass them around and copy them and send them to others that would instruct them in the faith and encourage them. This letter, 2nd and 3rd John, indeed, these last two letters here, are personal letters. They're directed to a person. But then they were taken up and canonized and circulated to everybody, and have been around now for a long time, instructing all of us. And it makes you wonder, when they're writing these letters, did they have any idea that 2,000 years later we'd be studying what they wrote? When you write a letter to a friend, you would not expect that, you know, some archaeologist is going to dig it up someday or something like that. You know, you never know. Who knows? Very careful what you write, huh? Okay. Or else sending an email, you know, and that is actually a little more permanent, sort of, isn't it? Okay, a lot of people have written things online that they wish they could take back. You got to be careful what you write. But if you're writing good things, if you're encouraging others, if you're glorifying God through what you do, hey, no worries. Feel free to copy, share, paste, send, whatever, okay? Because it's getting that word out there. So we have a personal letter here to his friend Gaius, his dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. We don't know anything about Gaius other than he's mentioned here. That's it. So someone that John had met became a dear friend of his, and whom he had instructed in the faith, it turns out. He goes on, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Sounds like a regular personal letter. Indeed, it is. "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." So John had made a difference in this guy's life at one time. And this guy is going out and bringing the truth to others. John hears about it, and he's very encouraged by it. "Indeed, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." How cool is that? How true is that? Now, John, like Paul, never had kids, all right? Not married, didn't have kids. So he's talking about children here. He's talking about other believers. And with us, we can, you know, apply it to our children if you have biological children. If not, to those that you have made a difference in their lives, more than you realize. All right, you think about, where did your faith come from? Well, you were instructed by Sunday school teachers, by parents, by pastors, by friends, by neighbors, by relatives. It's not a linear thing where I can really trace my faith back to one person, back to another, back to another. If we could, indeed, it would go all the way back to Jesus. He instructed people, they went out, they made a difference in the lives of others. They made a difference in the lives of others. We could trace it all the way back. And indeed we can. But it's not a linear thing, because you have had many people pouring into you as you're growing up, and indeed today. We encourage one another. We do that in many ways. You know, we share our faith with others. We talk about our faith with others. We encourage them in many other ways. We bless others. We serve others. You know, bringing God's presence through that. So over the years, or the decades, however long you've been alive, many, many people have poured into your life. If you sat down and tried to figure out who all they were, well, it'd be a lot. And are there a lot more that have poured into your life that you didn't even realize it? Yeah. And we actually then, even without realizing it, pour into the lives of others. God has filled us. We in turn fill others, sometimes intentionally. We take on, you know, teaching Sunday school or something like that. We're in a position where we intentionally do this. Raising kids, you bring them up in the faith, you intentionally talk about God with them. You talk about how he's made a difference in your life. And other times, we don't even realize the difference we're making. Just by living your normal, everyday life, do you touch people? Yeah. You've been touched by people living their everyday lives, right? And they maybe didn't even realize the difference they made in your life. Same with you. Believe it or not, you're out there making a difference. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't know it, you are making a difference in the lives of others. And this brings great joy then to John when he realizes this person he had instructed is now taking up the torch and he's moving it out, bringing light to others. which is pretty cool to see. If you've touched someone and you see the results of it, you don't always see the results. You know, you plant seeds. It may take a while to germinate. It might be decades later, you know, they come into faith or something like that, but we keep on planting faithfully. Alrighty. This is also not the job of professionals. You know, as a pastor, okay, it's my job to go out and bring the gospel to others. Yeah, of course, but even if I wasn't a pastor, would I be doing it? Yes. And if you're not a pastor, are you doing it? Absolutely. You are bearing your God's presence wherever you go. People should be able to recognize you as a Christian, even if you don't say it. Your actions should show it. Luther called this the priesthood of all believers. All believers are basically priests. You know, we're worshiping, we're leading others, and we're encouraging others, we're guiding others, intentionally and unintentionally, just by the way we live. Like it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. Encourage one another. Just, you know, some verbal encouragement. That's nice to hear something positive, isn't it? There's many types of verbal encouragement. I remember in basic training, we got a lot of verbal encouragement from the drill sergeants. Okay. Was it positive verbal encouragement? No, and it involved words that I cannot say here in church, right? Okay. But we have that opportunity to bring that to others, to encourage them. You think about that. Every once in a while, someone says an encouraging word to you or else a genuine compliment. Not just one to earn favor, but a genuine one. That feels pretty good, doesn't it, right? And we can do that same thing as believers. You know, we build others up. We serve others. It's not about us. It's about others. Think about Jesus. You know, he could have built himself up. No, he was too busy serving others, healing others, forgiving others, teaching others, leading others. We'll see that in the gospel today as well. So yeah, it's always about others, not about self. You start to get into sin, then you learn about self, right? Pride, it's all about self. Greed, that's all about self. You know, all these other things building up self. All right, we're all about others, right? Okay, and to be kind to others. As Gwen says, not to other others, because that can be done too, where you start to other others, you know. We'll hear about that, the gospel today too, actually. Alrighty. So it's not always big things, but sometimes just a little thing, a kind action, a random act of kindness, just a small word or something like that. We come. Jill said that in Bible study Tuesday morning, that the small things can make a huge difference. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that. So just simply being kind to others. Like that shirt, be kind. If you want to sum up Christianity pretty accurately and fairly completely in two words, be kind. All right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Okay. So sometimes those small things make a big difference. And again, we see great joy if you've raised kids or have had an influence on them as they're growing up, and all of a sudden you see them sharing their faith. You go, yes, yes, yes. I love it. I love it. Jill and I are privileged in that right now with Josh and Tori starting that church out in South Dakota. I mean, it's just, we're going to see a video of their worship, first worship, just a clip of it after worship today during the announcements. It's fantastic. Okay, so he goes on. He's talking about then in verse 6 here, they have told the church about your love. These people have gone out. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. To send others on their way so they can share it, right? We're talking about missionaries here. It's for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality or support to such men that we may work together for the truth. Got a lot of respect for missionaries. I don't know about you. To take that step of faith, it's like stepping out into the unknown. It's sort of like that Indiana Jones movie where it looked like just a vast chasm and a drop, but he took that step and all of a sudden realized he was on an invisible bridge or became visible. And stepping out in faith, these people that go to other continents, other countries, where they can be persecuted, where they can be killed for sharing their faith, but following God. Definitely, definitely support them. Support them in prayer. Support them financially. Support them any way you can, spreading the word about what they're doing. We do that at Shalom here. We give over 10%, a minimum of 10% of our income to missionaries abroad and people in the area. We've got our food program today, our Sun Food Program, for people in this area. But we send dollars to India. We're supporting now a young missionary going to Muslim country in North Africa. yeah, these people are pretty brave and pretty dedicated, and I have nothing but respect for them. So they are mentioned here as well, and the importance of that. And indeed, we're all missionaries. Maybe we don't go into the jungles of Africa, but do we reach the people around us here in Starbuck? Yeah. Not always intentionally. Sometimes just by the way we live our lives and what we do on a normal basis, we can touch others. We can bring God's presence. We can bring hope to others. We can bring encouragement to others. We can bring peace to others, an inner peace. You know, in the midst of chaos, you can just be peaceful, of course, with that special peace from God. We can bring those things to others by sharing our faith, either openly or else just by the way we live. All right, so supporting others as they grow, we heard about that in the Psalms today as well. When Richard read that, it was just resounding when he read that. It's beautiful. It starts out with just words of praise. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. And yeah, that's visualizing our future around the throne, praising God. Worship in heaven is going to be incredible, and this has no end forever and ever. Wow. Our finite minds struggle with that for sure. Trying to imagine the infinite. Yeah, that's... My mind turns somersaults trying to do that. You know, infinite. And God is. He didn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. How does that work? Okay. Oh, wow. You go crazy trying to imagine that, but it's true. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Again, forever and ever. It's in there twice. Emphasized, right? Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise, and his greatness no one can fathom. That's an understatement. His greatness no one can fathom. Yeah, we can't come close to trying to imagine all that he is and his greatness. But verse 4 here really picks up with what John was writing. One generation will commend your works to another. One generation will commend your works to another. Back in the Old Testament, it talks about, you know, raising your kids and talking about God, sharing as you go about your daily work, as you're walking down the path and everything, passing on the faith. Passing it on. Again, that's what we were hearing about. We were at a confirmation service some years ago for one of our nieces, and one of them was given a relay baton, like they do in track, was given a baton, saying, we're passing this on to you. Your job is to pass it on to the next generation. That's pretty meaningful. But not just one baton. You don't just receive it from one person. A lot of people pour into you, and you pour a lot into a lot of others as well. But I love that image of the baton. We're passing it on to the next generation. This faith has survived now 2,000 years because of people passing it on. If you have the chance to walk through a graveyard and looking at your ancestors where they lay there, looking at the tombstones and just thinking, wow, I know my grandpa was a man of faith. Remember that very clearly. His father was a man of faith. I can just walk back to that old church graveyard and see all these people that poured it into the next generation, the next, now it's to me, and I'm seeking to pour it to others. It's humbling that we receive that, but now we have a chance to give it. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. We'll witness to that. We will pass it on to others. We are part of a village. Again, you had many pour into you. You're not raised by one person. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village to raise a believer. If you are surrounded by other believers, you're going to be the recipient of that. And then you get to share with others as well. It's a beautiful thing. They will tell of your mighty acts. Yes. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They'll tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Again, telling others about it. Sometimes people are a little shy about that. Don't be. Don't be. Openly live as a Christian. You have nothing to apologize for. You stand for loving others. You stand for being kind to others. You stand for encouraging others, being there for them. Alrighty, they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Great words here. And again, a great reminder that we've been given this faith. We're not going to just keep it to ourselves. We're going to share it with others. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right. Sometimes Sometimes you pour into someone's life. Got it? All right. Sometimes you pour into someone's life and don't realize it. And sometimes it's the person you least expect. You look at some people and you think, you know, well, no one's beyond saving. Okay, let's get that straight. But do we sometimes look at people and think, oh, they're probably beyond saving, they made their choices? It's too late. We should not think that way. Everybody needs Jesus. There's not a person out there that doesn't need Jesus. Even those of us that are already believers need Jesus, okay? But especially those that have not experienced that. And that's what we heard in the gospel here today. We had Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. He's passing through Jericho. This is the same Jericho in the Old Testament where Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, marched around the city according to God's instructions there, and the walls came tumbling down. They took over the city. It was the first major victory after they'd crossed into the Promised Land. The curse was laid on that city, saying anybody who rebuilds it, firstborn's going to die, their youngest son's going to die, and that happened later on. Okay, it was rebuilt at the expense of that. You can check it out. It's all in Scripture there. It still exists today, this Jericho. It's been rebuilt. It was called the Oasis City, or the City of Palms. In the middle of this vast desert, there were springs there. There were palms. It was a beautiful thing, an oasis. This is very close to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, so-called, because nothing can live in it, right? The salinity of the water is so high. This is the U.S. equivalent of Death, or the Israel equivalent of Death Valley. It's the lowest spot in that part of the world there. Nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee goes to the Jordan into it, but nothing flows out. It's just hot there, everything dries up. Now, that environment, that climate made it desirable as well. Think of the people that, you know, moved to southern states. So Herod's winter palace existed there. He had his summer palace, and then when the season changed, well, he'd go to the winter palace. You know, he had it all set up there. And so it was a very prosperous city. And Jesus had come from the north. He's passing through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry and then to face his death. So that's the scene here. But he's passing through Jericho first. Apparently he has a reason. So as Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Tax collectors looked down upon by the Jews. These were the ones that were siding with the enemy. The Romans controlled. The Romans exacted high taxes from the territories they controlled. It's how they financed the empire. And they would hire people as tax collectors. How did Zacchaeus get paid? Well, he got to keep a portion. And these tax collectors were notoriously corrupt for keeping a larger portion than they could have. They take more for themselves, and they built themselves up. It was a system of graft, a system of corruption, and there had to be a lot of payoffs to get this tax collecting position. You would probably have to pay someone off. To become a chief tax collector, you'd really have to pay people off, but then you get a portion of what they get, okay? It was a really corrupt system. And he is a chief tax collector. Not just a normal one. He was also very short of stature, it said. So we don't know a whole lot about Zacchaeus other than what's written here, but we could reasonably say that as he was growing up, was there a good chance that he was bullied and everything too? Unfortunately, yeah. And then sort of maybe I'm going to show them attitude, so then he is determined to become rich and use his corruption to get there, probably. I don't know, I'm just adding to the story slightly. That's not in the Bible, okay? I'm just adding that myself. Let's make that clear. But we can project that he was probably bullied. He was looked down upon by others. And he was a sinner, no doubt. And not just any sinner. He was a chief tax collector. And the people really disliked him, okay? They wouldn't have anything to do with him. And being a tax collector and a chief especially. But he wanted to see who Jesus was. He had heard about this Jesus. So he runs ahead and climbs up this tree. Jesus reached the spot. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. He knew him by name. Jesus is just passing through this town. But somehow he knew Zacchaeus by name. He calls him by name. Was this given to him by God? You know, Jesus is operating as a human, but with a close connection to God. Had he heard about this? Has the disciples warned him about this guy or mentioned him something? Who knows? Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Not I am staying at your house today, or I would like to stay at your house. Can I please stay at your house? I must stay at your house today. That's an important word. This had to happen, apparently. God's got his reasons. God sets things up. He puts pieces in place so that things will happen. And this is one of them. I must stay at your house today. So this Zacchaeus guy came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I'm sure he had heard of Jesus too, and he was curious. He wanted to see him, and now he gladly welcomes him. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." And not just any sinner, that sinner. That guy. A sinner among sinners, huh? One that they didn't like. In reality, should they have been rejoicing that they had just seen a life turned around? There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who are righteous and don't need to repent, right? The angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. Ideally, the people would be going, yes, this guy's seen the light. He is now following Jesus. That's not what's happening here. They're talking bad about him. They began to mutter about Jesus. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. All right. This has an effect on Zacchaeus, of course. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor." He had accumulated a lot, you can imagine. All his years as a tax collector, now as a chief, he had accumulated a lot, and he's going to give half it to the poor. He has had a change of heart. Complete change of heart. Just being in the presence of Jesus. Where he's going to give half of that away. But better yet, or just as good, perhaps better, "If I have cheated anybody out of anything," and we can be assured that he had, "I will pay back four times the amount." Not just double, but double, double. Double, double. Paying back these people. I would hope that it had touched these people. That they saw the reality of it. They saw a life changed, a heart changed. And were, I don't know, when they got that money back, they were just joyful. I suppose, maybe in getting a little bit, but the main joy was in seeing that life changed. You ever seen anybody like that, where their life is totally changed by Jesus? Where they're living in a way that was totally sinful, and then they came to faith, and there's a life change. There's a number of great testimonies out there, a number of great witnesses like this, and they can't help but share. They were living in misery, okay, when they were caught up in addiction or in sin or some sort that was controlling their lives, and now they have an incredible freedom and they can't help but share with others. That is so wonderful. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Yes, it had, because this man too is a son of Abraham. He was a Jew. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." He's looking for the lost sheep, and here he found one, brought him in. And before they even had a chance to sit down with dinner, and Jesus had even had that chance to share with them, he immediately left his old ways. We can imagine what ensued then. What was that dinner conversation like? Wow, here you got Jesus. I mean, sitting down with Jesus, that would be pretty cool. I got to admit, that would be, yeah. Well, I would just be listening. I'd just be soaking it in. I'd have so many questions, but and to feel that presence as well. Not only to listen to it, but to feel that presence of Jesus himself. Was Zacchaeus married, you know? Did he spring it on his wife? Surprise, we got company. And not just any company, but Jesus. Or was he a bachelor? We don't know. I'm sure he had servants, and he's ordering them, bring the finest, bring the best, because Jesus is coming to our house. Again, to sit in on that, you know, if they ever built a time machine to go back and to hear what happened there, that would just be fantastic. But we can be assured that Zacchaeus, once his life was changed, and we saw the actions already, how he's making it right with people, how he's going out and telling people about Jesus, telling them about the joy that he now has, the freedom that he now has, how his whole life has been changed by him. He is now passing it on to others. A job that we all have as well, right? To pass it on to others, even in the small things, because you never know the difference you'll make. Amen.